If you needed to hear that song, can you say amen? Thank you, Jesus. It's in letting go that we really find life. Jesus said that if you're going to be my disciples, you got to deny yourself. Those who try to save their lives or hold on will lose their lives. But those who lose their lives, that is, let go, will find life. The things we can't do, the things we can't handle, that's why we need God. So let it go, and then let it go again. Then let it go again. And at the end of this message, I'm going to, as the old folks would say, open the doors of the church. That means for those who are interested in membership, being a part, an official part of this body, we're going to give you an opportunity to come up and pray with some of our leaders. Leaders, I have cards here. This may be the last Sunday we use the cards. I think we're going to digital format, but I'm still old school. So to my leaders, you know who you are. I'm going to call you up and ask you to come and be ready for anyone who wants to come to not only join the church, but above all, join the kingdom. There may be someone here who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, and you want that to be settled today. You want to give your life to Christ. We want to pray with you and celebrate with you and the angels about that. And then there may be someone who just needs to pray today. After the things we sang and what we're going to hear today, you just may need some time to pray. So we're growing in that aspect. We want to make sure that this remains, as Jesus said, a house of prayer for all nations. Amen? Amen. So leaders, I'm going to put these right here because that may be about 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people that'll come up today. If your heart's beating, that means the Holy Ghost might be working on you, all right? But where there's love, there's no fear, okay? We don't need to be afraid. This is God's house. We are God's people. And we would love to have you be a part of this family, but above all, a part of the kingdom. Now, before I get into my word, and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read something. Elders and I have been communicating, and I want to read this and let you all know. Strong Tower Bible Church deplores the violence that occurred yesterday in Pennsylvania against former President Trump. We also deplore the gun violence that happens almost every day in this country against children and civilians, many of whom are not fortunate enough to survive. And as the facts emerge, we will continue to pray for our nation's healing, and we will work to ensure that safer policies regarding guns and those who have access to them are logically implemented. And as disciples of Jesus, we are called to love our neighbors. We are called to pray for our enemies, and we are called to be lights in a dark world. And by the grace of Jesus, may it be so. We're in a new series right now. I've been working on it for a couple of weeks, but by the way, did y'all enjoy Elder Sherman last week? Did y'all enjoy my brother last week? Now, it sounded like this side of the room enjoyed him. Did this side of the room enjoy Elder Sherman? Amen. Amen. I was able to listen to the sermon. I was in Dallas last week. Well, last week I preached at Strong Tower Franklin. Then I went to Dallas for a conference, and I was able to listen to my brother, my elder, teach and preach the word. And we are so blessed to be able to have elders like we have here who can handle the word and give us sound teaching. Man, is anybody else all in? Yeah. I'm all in. I'm all in, man. I'm all in. I ain't playing hokey pokey with it. You know the hokey pokey, right? You put your right foot in, and then what you do? You put your right foot in, and then what? That's the hokey pokey. But when you all in, you put both feet in, and you stay in. You stay in. because God will keep you in it. We're not fair weather saints up in here, man. We're committed. And it's always good to have a coach come and encourage you as teammates, encourage us as teammates as we get ready to break this huddle to go out into the world and dare the enemy to try to come against us and what God has for us. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And that includes how the enemy works. We know he's coming against us, but we're fighting, as Elder Sherman has taught me, not for the victory, because we're already victorious. We're fighting from a place of being victorious. That's what happens when you get your mind right. Thank you, Elder. That's my Elder. Oh, thank you, God. But we are dressed like we're blessed. That's what we're talking about. We're dressed like we're blessed. Something happened on Father's Day, preaching about the demoniac that Jesus healed, and he was ended up becoming clothed and in his right mind. And since then, I've been set on a course of looking at dress, clothing in Scripture. And so today, we're going to talk about being dressed in the righteousness of Jesus, because we're so fresh and so clean. Oh, man, three people got that, but we're so fresh and we're so clean because of the grace of God. And so in weeks to come, we're going to talk about being dressed like a worshiper, being dressed like a soldier. We're going to talk about being dressed like the bride. So many things the Bible talks about being dressed, but today, dressed like Jesus. Let me begin with prayer. Father God, we come to you now saying thank you for another opportunity to gather in your presence. There are believers all over the world worshiping you right now in spirit and in truth. And you are present with each fellowship, each individual who knows you, because you're every place, everywhere, all of the time, because you and you alone are omnipresent. You are Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is near, and you are truly near to the brokenhearted. You are the friend who sticks closer than any brother. So, Lord, I pray that your people will feel your presence today, because in your presence there is the joy, the strength, the hope, the wisdom, the encouragement that we need, because can't nobody do us the way you can do us. Lord, we are witnesses. We are people who can testify about the goodness and the grace and the person of God. You are real. And so, God, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, because we know it is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also to every Gentile who would believe. So we bless you, Lord, for your kingdom program. Help me preach your word. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit who will help me preach and who will help your people hear and help all of us apply what we have heard from Thus Saith the Lord from your word. We love you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. All of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Well, to carry on where Elder Sherman left off last week, Coach let us know he has 100 years of experience in football. You hear the brother talk about all that experience he has in football? Man, but there is a new phenomenon taking place in professional sports, not just in football, but also in soccer, in baseball, in basketball. And this phenomenon that has been taking place probably over the last 5 years or so is when athletes who are on opposing teams, after the game, take their jerseys off and exchange jerseys with someone on the other team. It's called jersey swapping. You swap jerseys with someone that you admire on the other team. And not only do they swap the jerseys, but they will stand and take pictures holding the jersey of the opponent that they just got finished playing against, because they're showing that they have mad love and respect for their opponent. Oh, brothers and sisters, I just stopped by here today at 5253 Granny White Pike just to let y'all know that another swap has taken place. I just want to give you some good news to let you know that some jerseys have been exchanged. And here are the jerseys. The jersey of the Son of the Living God, who is holy, righteous, pure, blameless, innocent, all of that. And he has chosen by his love and his mercy to swap jerseys with people whose righteousness is as filthy rags. He says, let's make a swap. Let's make a change. I will give you my righteousness and you give me your unrighteousness. You give me your filth and I will give you my holiness. Oh my, we're going to talk today about being dressed like Jesus. And in this message, I'm going to prove, if you get it or not, I'm going to get it and I might shout by myself. I'm going to prove that being dressed like Jesus has its benefits. Oh my, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Being dressed like Jesus has its benefits. Well, there are several passages I could have gone to today to talk about this premise that believers are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. But let me go to probably the axiom of all of those passages and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And as you're getting ready for that, the context of this passage, Paul is speaking about the efficacy of the gospel, the sufficiency of the gospel, the transformative power of the gospel, the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, the good news that God made a way for sinners to have a relationship with him through his son by faith. And so Paul is talking about this gospel, and he says, man, this gospel is so good that if any person be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. Matter of fact, this gospel is so powerful that it will cause you to be a reconciler because you've been reconciled to God. Reconciled means you've been made friends with God because we were once enemies of God. But through Jesus, we've been brought near and we can be friends with God. Israel said, I am a friend of God. Yes. Any friends of God out here? Any friends of God out here? We were once enemies, but now we're reconciled. We're made right with God. We're friends with God. He knows my name and no longer my shame. Oh, you hear the rhyme? You hear the rhyme. Help me, Holy Ghost. I want to flow today. But not only that, he's like, and now that you've been reconciled, something happens inside of you that you want to be a minister of reconciliation now. You want other people to be reconciled with God the way you have been reconciled with God. And then he says, man, this thing is so good. This gospel is so powerful. Not only will you be a minister of reconciliation, he talks in this chapter about being an ambassador for Jesus. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who is a citizen of one kingdom, but represents that kingdom on foreign land. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but as ambassadors, we represent the kingdom here on earth. And so what he's saying is we are God's mouthpiece. We are God's representatives of another kingdom, God's diverse kingdom. We're ambassadors here. And then he closes with verse 21 in chapter 5. He says, for he, speaking of God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Can we unpack some of that today? We got to unpack some of that. And let's start off with the first part of this verse where he says, for he made him. He made him. Speaking of, for God made Jesus. For God made Jesus. And this is not talking about God created Jesus. No, this is God leading Jesus to the place of laying his life down. What does all this mean? In the context of our sin, all of us are born in sin. And because of sin, we are separated from life in God, life with God, and the consequences are death, physical death and eternal death, which is separation from God in a place called hell. I forgot to also mention spiritual death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. The wages of sin is death. We're born dead even though we are alive. We need help. We need saving. And so what we see here is that God is the initiator and the architect of the gospel. For he made Jesus. Jesus is about to do something for us. Paul is just sharing with us what the gospel is. And by the way, as he's writing this to the church at Corinth, he's writing to them, reminding them of what the gospel is, because the gospel is not just something that you share with unbelievers. The gospel is something that believers need to hear daily of how much we're loved and all that Jesus did for us. And in case anybody forgets, that's why we take communion. For as often as we do this in remembrance of him, because we have a tendency of having spiritual amnesia and we forget what God has done. I know we like to think about how he provided a house and how he provided a car to give us faith as we go on, because if you forget what God has done, you won't have faith in what he can do. So let's remember what he's done, but above all, we remember what he did 2,000 years ago on Calvary. For if God did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? So I got to go back to Calvary, where he took care of my greatest need. For he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. For he made him. God is the inventor and the initiator of the gospel. And this just didn't begin in the New Testament. I go back to Isaiah 53. I could go all the way back to Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve fell. Subsequently, we all fell because we're all a part of the Adam's family. So we were born in sin because of Adam. I could have gone to Genesis 3:15 where there was a prophecy about the seed who would come and destroy the head of the serpent. But let me just stop by Isaiah 53 real quick. Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. Jesus does that and carried our sorrows. Didn't we just sing about that? I'm trading my sorrows. Lord, take my sorrows. Why? Because he can carry them. Yeah. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by who? God, and afflicted, because our sin primarily goes against God. And God is not only holy, he is just, and he must punish or judge sin. There cannot be a pardon from sin without a payment for sin. If God does not have a payment, then that means he is not just. He's not going to let any sinner slide by. But since no sinner can pay for their sins, because every sinner is unholy, someone holy must pay for sinners. And that's why Jesus came and he was smitten by God. Yeah, they put the nails in his hand, but ultimately it was God who afflicted Jesus because of sin. Verse 5, but he was wounded. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So God is the inventor and the initiator of the gospel. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How could it please God to bruise his one and only son? I believe God was pleased because he knew what the bruising of his son would accomplish. And that is the redemption of the nations. People having a relationship, being brought back to him. Which is why when Jesus is on the cross, he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? And I believe God turned his back on his son so that he could turn his face to each and every one of us. So the gospel, oh my, for God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. I got to now hit who knew no sin. I got to take my time with this, because in Hebrews 4:15, it says that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. I can't explain the mystery that Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. He had these two natures operating within himself without those natures contradicting one another. He was fully human, fully God. It is a mystery. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I don't understand it all, but I believe it. I don't want a God that I can understand fully, because if I can understand that God fully, then I've created him after my own image. But the one who is the creator, who am I to think with my little noodle brain and my finite reasoning that I can understand who God is? He's a mystery. 100% God, 100% man. Oh my. But as man, he could be tempted in every point. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Satan used all of those in the wilderness temptation in order to get Jesus to sin and thus be disqualified as the Messiah. But Jesus did not fall. Jesus did not sin. He said, away with you, Satan, for it is written. It is written. It is written. He stood on the word to give us an example so that we can stand on the word when we're being tempted by the devil. We don't have to fall, even though we do fall. He did not fall. And so therefore, he understands when I cry out to him and say, God, I'm struggling. I need some help, Jesus. He can be touched with my feelings, but I also have hope in him, knowing that he did not fall, which continues to qualify him as the Savior of the world. Then over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, got my little tabs in my Bible so I know where to go when I need to go there. 1 Peter chapter 1. What did Peter say in verse 18? He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, because you can't buy your way into heaven, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said, and he was without blemish or spot. Because this goes back to the Jewish sacrificial system when they were to worship God, especially on the Day of Atonement, which was one day out of the year, they were to bring to God a lamb that was well and whole, without spot, without wrinkle, a good-looking lamb, a healthy lamb. In other words, the best lamb you got. But later in the book of Malachi, the people were bringing lambs to God that were diseased and had rickets and one eye, three legs. Here, Lord. And God's like, wait a minute, don't give me this. Give me your best. Jesus represents God's best. No blemish, no sin in him. Only Jesus qualifies to save sinful people because he never sinned. It's called, as Elder Sharon said in his message, the great exchange. Something is going to happen on the cross on which Jesus died. There's going to be an exchange. There's going to be a trade that happens where on the cross, God will get justice. Jesus will die. There will be justice. And you and I will get redemption. You and I will get forgiveness. You and I will get righteousness, as we're going to see, imputed to us on the cross. The cross is the central thing for us. And I'm so glad he just didn't die. If I was at the end of the sermon, I'd say, but on Sunday. He just didn't die on Friday, but on Sunday he got up, proving that what he offered on Friday was legit. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just excited about the gospel. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. He took my place. He became my substitute. Like Barabbas that day, he was to die on the third cross, and he deserved to die. He was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. He was a thief. All of that. He was being justly condemned. But Jesus came, the innocent, perfect, blameless Lamb of God. And he ended up dying on the cross reserved for Barabbas because they let Barabbas go and Jesus died in Barabbas's place. But technically, Jesus died for all of us because we deserve to be on that cross. But he took it. He became our substitute right then and right there. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3. Well, let me go first to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on that tree. He bore our sins. Every sin you've ever committed and every sin you ever will commit was borne by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Every sin. And we can't even name, let alone confess, all of our sins. But all of the sins, not only that we committed, but every human being since Adam committed on the cross. My God, that is amazing. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we talk about redemption. Well, here it is. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law brings a curse. The law is good, but since we can't keep it, It shows us that we're sinners, and thus being sinners, it brings the curse of death. The law brings a curse. He's going to say later in Galatians that the law sets you up to lead you to Jesus because you can't keep it. James will say if you break the law in one point, you're guilty of breaking it in every point. So shame on people who think that they can live holy before God as if their holiness is perfect. I got to keep going. He says, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed with our sins as he hung on the cross. No wonder it got dark for 3 hours. He was under the wrath of God. He was drinking the cup that he asked the Father in the garden, Lord, I really don't want to drink this, but not my will, your will be done. Because in his humanity, he was like, Lord, I don't want to be separated from you momentarily to bring those sinners in. He was keeping it real with God. Thank you, Jesus, for enduring the cross, despising the shame. Thank you, Jesus, for not coming down. Thank you, Jesus, for tasting all of that wrath for us. Oh, my God. He bore our sins in his body on that tree. So let me go back to verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Beloved, Paul could have stopped right there. He could have stopped right there because that's good news right there, that he took my place. He bore my sin. He became a curse on the tree, took my cursedness upon him. He could have stopped right there saying, you are forgiven by God because Jesus took your place. He could have stopped right there. But I'm glad he didn't stop right there. Because God is the kind of God who not only wants to give you what you need, but he'll give you more than what you need. He'll many times give you what you want. He'll lavish on you where you don't even have room enough to receive. He'll bless you like that. He'll bless your socks off like that. Because he's going to go on to say, not only did he make him who knew no sin to become sin for us? He did it that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Look at that addendum right there. Look what he adds right there. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does all that mean? God's gift of righteousness, which means perfection. God's gift of righteousness, which means being right with God. This is given to us and is only obtainable by faith, not by works, not by baptism. I made somebody mad, but get into the gospel. Not by church membership. I just made somebody mad, but read the Bible. Not by speaking in tongues. I made somebody mad, but read the Bible. We're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus alone. And works follow that. You can get your baptism. You can get your church membership. You can get your speaking in tongues. But don't you dare try to put that on the same level as the blood of Jesus. Don't you dare do that. Don't you dare do that. That's another gospel. We don't preach that here. We ain't going to get no glory in this thing. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works. Nobody's going to boast. I'm going to boast in Jesus, what he did for me. Oh, my God, the righteousness I made right with God, and it's only acquired and obtained by faith. Here's what the preacher said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, and be found in Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, and which is really no righteousness at all, because really Isaiah 64 is filthy rags. But this righteousness, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He gives me righteousness, Jesus' righteousness by faith. There was a trade that happened. He took my jersey of filthiness, gave me his jersey of righteousness. He did it by faith. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And here theologians like to talk about this. This is that justification where God likes to deal in legal terms. That justification means that we are declared righteous in the courts of heaven, never to be declared guilty ever again because of the finished work of Jesus, his substitutionary work for us on the cross. By faith we have received him. God has received us and he justifies us. He declares us as righteous, knowing that one day he will glorify us and make us righteous. More on that in a moment. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. And I thank God for the gospel. He credits righteousness to me. And this word, talking about credit, it means that he puts in my account, which is bankrupt, righteousness. He credits me righteousness. He declares me as righteous based on the finished work of his son. He credits me. He credits me righteous. I just need to know, is your credit good up in him? Because you know how it is, you try to get that car, try to get that house. They're going to run a credit check. And even man want to know, is your credit good? Because some of y'all we can't work with till you get your credit up. But with God, is your credit good? And the only way for you to have good credit with God is to have his righteousness in your bank account. You know how some of us, when we get paid, they do a direct deposit. You done worked all week or you done worked 2 weeks and they put it into your account. And you know how it is. We be waiting for that direct deposit to hit, don't we? Well, some of us do, myself. We be waiting for that direct deposit to, because when the direct deposit hit, that's good news. The bill man waiting, he know when it hit too. But when it hit, you feel good. You feel better. You walk a little stronger, you know what I'm saying? When that direct deposit hit. But that comes from work we've done. I'm just trying to preach the gospel of Jesus. When the direct deposit hits from heaven, which causes us to walk different and live different and be different, it's not there because of work which I've done. It's only there because of the work that Jesus did for me on Calvary's cross on that Friday evening. A direct deposit of righteousness has been credited to my account. And so in the eyes of God, I look just like, here we go, Jesus to God. As far as being blameless, perfect, innocent because of the exchange, I look like Jesus to God. And for those of us who deal with a lot of shame and guilt, yeah, we should get convicted over our mess, but we should not be guilty and feel overwhelmed and condemned because we've been saved from guilt, shame, and condemnation. So if God doesn't, somebody hear this, if God doesn't condemn you, stop condemning yourself. Who are you? If the perfect, holy God has forgiven you and wiped your slate clean, then let it go. Receive his forgiveness and walk like you are forgiven. Ah, the gospel of Jesus. John 17:3, Jesus told his disciples, he said, for as my Father has loved me, so he loves you. And we know God loves his son. And Jesus said, in the same way he loves me, he loves you all. That's the gospel. But not only that, when God sees us, he sees Jesus. Well, here are three benefits of being dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. I gave you some theology. Now I'm going to give you some wow-ology. I gave you some theology. Here's some wow-ology, man. Woo, it's a wow. Number one benefit is being dressed in the righteousness of Jesus, we have unlimited access to God. Yeah. Y'all remember back in the day when we had them cricket cell phones before you got the smartphones? And you had to pay for minutes. And at certain times, you couldn't call. You had to wait for the weekend and between 6 and 10 and all that. They put all these parameters when the cell phone first started coming out. And with God, we have unlimited minutes, unlimited access. There's no time where you will call heaven and the phone is busy. The line is busy. There'll never be a time that you and I will call on God and God is too busy to hear us. because of being in the righteousness of Jesus, here is a benefit. We have unlimited access to God. And watch it now. I don't need the preacher to get to God. I don't need a priest to get to God because Jesus made me a priest. I can go myself. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. No, verse 16. Let us therefore, because he's our high priest. Let us therefore, as a result of him being our high priest, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That means I have access. And not only do I have access, I can come into the presence of God boldly because I'm dressed right. Which is why Jesus told the disciples, up until this time, you haven't asked for anything in my name. Ask in my name, because when you're asking in my name, you're asking in my person. You're asking in my authority. So I can go boldly into the presence of God, which the Jews feared the presence of God. Only one person once a year on the Day of Atonement could go into the presence of God in the ark where the Ark of the Covenant was and have blood for themselves, blood for everybody else, and they had to go in there respectfully or they could get taken out in the presence of the Holy God. No. Later for that, I can go whenever I want in a time of need, meaning that the only time I pray shouldn't be in church on Sunday. Hello walls, hello lights. The only time it shouldn't be on Sunday. You can pray anytime, anywhere. Last night, we were awakened with some news. I don't know how late it was to pray over a situation. I went up to was it trip number one or two to go to the bathroom? I woke up and my wife, she was up. She told me what was happening. We prayed. And here's the beautiful thing about God. God, again, the line is never busy, and God is always awake because he doesn't sleep nor slumber. So you can call him late in the midnight hour. And after we cast the burdens on the Lord, we went back to sleep. We felt better. God don't need me to stay up with him. He gonna stay up just fine by himself. Then we woke up in the morning, got joy in the morning because what we prayed for in the midnight hour got answered, and we just said, thank you, Jesus. We can come boldly anytime about anything. Oh, my God, what a benefit. So when I come into his presence, I'm coming in his righteousness. I'm coming in his name. You ever tried to send some postage, and you didn't have enough postage on the letter? You try to send a letter, or you try to use a stamp from another country, that don't work here. You can't send a letter with the wrong postage or with not enough postage. Well, when I'm sending a letter to God saying, Lord, help a brother. Lord, I need you. I put that stamp on there, the name of Jesus, that's just enough to get me on through into the presence of God. And he recognizes the name. He recognizes righteousness, and I can come right on in as I am saying, Father, I need your help. Oh, that's a benefit. Have you ever had one of them all access passes? I got some folk here, you work in music, and y'all get these badges around your neck, and that gives you access. You can be on the stage, behind the stage, out in the crowd, because you got the right badge on. Y'all, this stuff ain't rocket science. It's basic. It lets us know that when you have the right badge on, you can walk around heaven. When you got the right access, the VIP, you can go to God anytime because the blood, Jesus is the door. You can get on through to God. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for my VIP access. But another benefit is we remain uniquely ourselves, even though we got the righteousness of Jesus. Oh, I love this. So for my visual learners, let me take you back to Genesis chapter 27. For my visual learners, two brothers who were twins, Jacob and Esau. They were contending for the father's blessing from Abraham to Isaac and now to Isaac's children. And there was a prophecy given to Isaac's wife, Rebekah, that the younger one, Jacob, will be the one on whom the covenant blessing rests. But since Esau came out first, Dad just assumed it was going to be Esau because he probably wouldn't have listened to the word of his wife back then. I don't want to spend too much time on negative male hierarchy. He probably wouldn't have listened to what God told her about the twins in her womb, in her body. But anyway, he's going to try to make Esau be the guy. But God says, no, it's Jacob. So mama listening outside the tent because daddy said, all right, I'm old. I'm halfway blind. Going out and kill something, make me something to eat. Come on back in and I'll put the blessing on you. Mama said, oh, no, that's not what God told me. And she said, Jacob, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to get some of your clothes from your brother. I'm going to dress you in your brother's clothes. I'm going to make a meal from the goats we got right here. And you're going to go in there and bring it before your father. Jacob said, now, wait a minute, mama. You're just as sneaky as I am, but wait a minute, mama. If I go up in there not right, and he say, wait a minute, you're trying to trick me, which is what Jacob's name really means, heel snatcher, trickster. He might curse me instead of blessing me. She said, don't worry about it, son. Here, put this goat skin on your arm because your brother's hairy so that your daddy can hear. Put these clothes on so that you smell like your brother. Mm-hmm. So Jacob goes in. He got the vittles. He's going in there. And daddy, who's halfway blind, can't see, he says, come on in. And he said, wait a minute now. Are you really my son? Because he hears Jacob's voice. And he's like, oh, he said, come near me. And when he comes near him, he touches him. And he feels the goat hair, thinking that it's Esau's hair. And then he smells him. And when he smells him, he smells like Esau, because Esau smelled like a field, like a lot of our kids do when they come in from outside. They smell. Your mom ever told you smell like outside? You're the one that told me to go outside. Yeah, I smell like outside. So he whiffed him. He's like, okay, this must be Esau, but technically it is Jacob. Verse 22. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Visual learners, here it is. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Jacob was clothed in the dressing of his brother. And he was trying to get the blessing of his father, and he got it by trickery. You and I are clothed in the righteousness of the firstborn among many brethren, Jesus. Not firstborn in time, but firstborn in preeminence. We're clothed in his righteousness, and we get the blessing of the father, not by trickery, but by faith. But here's the deal. When I come into God in the righteousness of Jesus, he looks at me, he sees Jesus. He smells Jesus because we are the aroma to God of Christ. We smell like Jesus, but I sound like myself. Oh, that missed. You didn't get that. I look like Jesus. I feel like Jesus to God, but I sound like Chris. So I'm clothed in Jesus' righteousness, but I'm still uniquely myself. So when we get to heaven, we're not going to be all this, some kind of homogeneous, monochronic group. No, we're going to be uniquely ourselves, but each of us dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. Oh, that's a benefit. But thirdly, we will be dressed like Jesus for all eternity. All eternity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. My wife said, oh, that's one of my favorite passages. Baby, don't you shout too much when I read this now. First, but go ahead, mother, if you want to shout, you shout. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Oh, my, preach the gospel to me, John. It says, beloved. Y'all know y'all loved? Y'all are loved. Beloved, now, not tomorrow, but now, we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. None of us really know what heaven's going to be like. We're looking through a glass dimly. Eye has not seen, ear hasn't heard what God's prepared for those who love him. Man, when we get to heaven, man, our minds are going to be blown. So it hasn't been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. However Jesus is how we're going to be. And how is Jesus? Righteous. So we're going to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus for all eternity. Now, for our fashion conscious people in here, you might be like, I got to wear the same thing. every day for all eternity. But here's the good thing, though. This righteous robe, this righteous garb, it never gets dirty because you ain't got no dirt. Ain't no dirt entering up there. And this robe of righteousness, it never goes out of style. So when I was a boy, I would watch cartoons, and I wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I was like, why Fred Flintstone wear the same clothes every cartoon? Why Speed Racer got the same little scarf around his neck and the same little tight white pants on every cartoon? Because in the world of fantasy, you don't have to change your clothes. And in the world of eternity, we don't have to change because what we have is sufficient and it will last us for all eternity. The righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus. So every time God sees us in heaven, he knows and we know how we got there. It was through the righteousness of Jesus. Oh my God. Thank you, Jesus. The gospel is good news, not just because God loves us and forgives us, but it's also good news because God dresses us in the righteousness of Jesus. And being dressed in the righteousness of Jesus has benefits: unlimited access, remaining our unique selves, and being dressed for all eternity. Amen. I'm going to ask my leaders to come now. My keyboard player, would you come back? I want to pray. I didn't preach this just for you to say amen. I preach this so that we might respond to the gospel. Leaders, come on and come. Come on, we're preparing for a harvest. We're adding this to our culture. We do this every now and then. We're going to be more consistent. Leaders, here are your cards, your pens. I want everybody to stand on their feet. Let me get my Levites playing. I think Elder Sherm said last week, when God speaks, he expects to be obeyed. When you hear the voice of the Lord, man, don't harden your heart. Obey. You got something to lay down, lay it down. It might be your pride. There are people here who say, man, I don't need to be a part of a church. Where is that at in the Bible? You need to be a part of a church. If you're truly part of the kingdom of God, you ought to be an official member of a church. God forbid, there will come a time where all of us will need the local church. We'll need the body. We'll need love. We'll need support. We'll need a phone call. We'll need help. And you will need to also help others and be a blessing using your gifts. The body of Christ, let's make it official. Some of you have been attending for a while. How long are you going to keep testing the spirit? Come on now, let your yes be yes, or let your no be no. Anything else is from the enemy. Let's make a decision to become a part. And if not this church, man, join another one. But you got to be a part of a church. So when I give the invitation, I want you to come. And then there may be someone here, man, you need to be dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. You're lost. I was lost. I was dressed in filthy rags. But in 1984... Jesus and I traded jerseys. Haven't been the same. And I don't want to be the same. I will not go back. I'm a new person because of Jesus. And it's free. The gospel is free. But it costs Jesus everything. So if you need Jesus, you come now. Let one of these folks minister to you, okay? If you need Jesus. And then finally, if you just need to rededicate your life, there's a burden you need to give to God and the house of God. Now is your time. So everybody, let's start moving. Let's start moving. Come on. You need to join. You need to dedicate. You need to rededicate. You need to pray. And we're praying, church. We're just not watching. Who coming? Who going? No, we're praying. Lord, move. Holy Spirit, have your way. Lord, touch your people in this house. We're family in this house. Nobody's better than anybody else in this house. Come now. Come now. Come on, y'all. Come on. Let's make a decision. Let's make a commitment. Come on. Anybody else? Salvation, church membership. You have a burden. You need prayer. Y'all, this lady over here in this white dress right here, she loved to pray now. She loved to pray now. You might need her to put her hands on you. And let's pray also for Sydney and Gabrielle Banda because this morning we got word that she is in labor with their son. So we are praying, church. We are praying, church. Amen. Make sure my man is touched. Everybody's touched. Everybody's touched. Leaders, come on, make sure everybody's touched. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, my Lord, there's nothing we can tell you that you don't already know. But we got to tell you for our own sake, to get it off our chests, to remind ourselves that we are not you. And we can't bear these burdens in our own strength. I'm so glad that you are a friend of sinners. I'm so glad that although you sit high, you not only look low, you came down low in order to lift us up to be with you. That's the good news. And we're ministers of this message of reconciliation. Lord, we're going to take time just to let these folks who've come to be still before you, to talk to you about what's in their heart. And we'll continue on in corporate prayer. You're a faithful God, especially when we are not faithful. You have a grace that superabounds over our sinfulness. You have a love that casts out fear. Thank you, Jesus, for being our teacher. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our guide, our comforter, the one who gives us power. Thank you, Father, for being the inventor and initiator of the gospel, because you loved us and you made a way. Thank you, God, we praise you. Would you bless those who've come? Would you encourage their heart? Would you continue to meet their needs according to your riches in heaven through Christ Jesus? And for the rest of us in this place, we're not too big to admit that we need you. We need you. That's why we come to worship. We come to worship because we know that you're the one true and living God, and we were created for your pleasure. We come to worship you because there is none like you. There is none beside you. You are worthy. And as we worship you, something happens to us. We leave better from your presence than how we came in. Some of us came in crawling. Some of us came in limping. Some of us came in struggling. But Lord, we're all going to leave out prancing. We're all going to leave out rejoicing. Because this is the day that you've made. We rejoice. We're glad. We're glad because of Jesus. We're glad because you're God. And we say boldly and we say courageously, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. And it's according to the power that's working within us. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Come on, put your hands together. Put your hands together. Now. Don't y'all mess with me. Because the clock say we got 4 minutes. I've been and had one of my singers come up here and sing something. But the clock say we got 4 minutes. But. Where my singers? Clock say we got, and I got my boys here. They can play anything. Where my singers? Do anybody got a song? Any of my singers? See, the old church would talk about singing yes. We sing yes, 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 Lord. But the old church would talk about yes, yes. Can one of my singers come? Jonathan, come on up here. I need one of my singers. We need to say some yeses before we go. We need to say some yeses, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yeah, yeah. Oh, I wish I could sing. Y'all know what I'm trying to say. The old church would just start saying yes, Lord. Jonathan, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Let's get some more yeses. And come on, church.
Yeah.
There it is.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes.
you, Jesus. Y'all have a blessed day. Hug three people before you leave. Hug three people before you leave.